And we're going to be going to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and looking at verse number 1 down to verse number 7, looking at the believer's basis. And so I wonder this morning, why do you do what you do? I believe this morning that God would have us to observe some foundational things that must be the basis for every method and motive, means in which we live in our lives. And turn your Bibles there to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Isn't that wonderful this morning? There's always hope with Jesus. And even when you're at the end of your rope, there is hope, because it's never too late with God. The Bible says in verse number 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Let me ask you, men in the room, do you have someone that you have invested in? Do you have a Timothy? How about it, ladies? Do you have someone that you're investing in, that you're mentoring, that you're strengthening and helping in the faith to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge. Notice that word charge. This word charge means to transmit a message along from one to another. And as I think about that one word this morning, and I encourage you to circle it in your Bible, I wonder, and of course we have our notes there and our handout, you can always jot some things down in the introductory remarks, but what are you passing on to the next generation and to those around you? What spiritual truth have you reinforced or taught in the life of the next generation? That's a convicting thing, isn't it? Could it be that we have Christians in this room that are guilty of just coming Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe an hour here or there to go soul winning, and it's just a check, 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 check. No influence, no impact, no investment being made into our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, bearing one another's burdens, strengthening one another, edifying one another. These are biblical things that we should sharpen one another as iron doth sharpen iron. Amen. So think about it. Is there a sister in Christ that you're being a blessing to, that you're charging? The Bible says that we ought to provoke one another to good works. Amen. That we ought to speak oft one to another concerning things of godliness and holiness. Are we charging? Are we challenging? Are we encouraging? Are we stirring? Are we strengthening? By the way, this is for the young people as it is for the silverest of saints in this room. Because the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You just live for the Lord and show him how it's done. Amen? And you know, it's interesting, and I've mentioned this multiple times, I think, maybe here or at the youth conference in the past years, but why is there such an attack upon youth? Why is it that God wants the youth to be an example of the believers? What does that even mean, to be an example of the believers? Well, when I think about school, you know, man, thank God I'm past that, right? Come on. Now you're in the real school of life. School of hard knocks. But when you have a textbook, you have instruction. And then after the instruction is given, you have the illustration. The illustration is the premier example of showing you how it needs to be done and the appropriate steps, right? In order to achieve the goal and to get the correct answer. God is looking for the young people in this room to be the illustration of what a sold out, surrendered child of God is ought to be. Amen? Now, why is that? Well, two reasons. One, there's young people, I think, well, what's your name? How old are you? 13. There are kids, such as even my son's age, David, he's 6. He looks up to you and he's like, wow, you're a role model, if you will, to the children and even the preschoolers, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, you're a role model to them. And they look at you, and if they could blow up your face in a poster and put it on the wall, they would, you know, because they think the world of you. I remember when I was a kid, I'm like, wow, you know, what kind of an example are you setting? How are you stirring them and strengthening them and charging them, challenging them to live for Christ, be an example of the believers? But also, you think about the rest of us as we're in the trenches, as we're serving God one day at a time, as we're going forward for the Lord, seeking to fulfill the will of God and to fulfill faithfully the work that God has for us. When we look over our shoulder, our hands still to the plow, and we see another generation coming up behind us that is dogmatic, determined to live for the Lord, it gives us encouragement to keep on going another day. Puts a little pep in the step, amen? I don't know about you, but seeing, especially on Thursday night, all those young men coming up to the platform being called to preach, got me stirred up, amen? Like, yes, there's still hope for America. And all the different young people that came forward either rededicating their lives or being determined to truly live for the Lord, and that soul winner's heart, that surrendered spirit, to live radically for Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but that got me stirred. And there's a reason why I believe the devil seeks to attack the youth. There's more than just that, but maybe that'll be an encouragement to the teenagers in this room to keep on keeping on, to not get distracted, but stay diligent and follow the Lord. Amen. The Bible says that thou mightest charge, or that you transmit this message from yourself to another. May we be investing in the lives of others. Notice, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's a lot of different beliefs out there. There's a lot of different philosophies. But may we make sure that what we're passing on, what we're transmitting to others, is this blessed old book right here. That it is the timeless truths of the Word of God. We're not passing along opinions, preferences, rather principles. Principles. The Bible says it. I believe that settles it. We'll get more into that here in just a bit. The Bible says in verse number 4, neither give heed or don't pay attention to fables. Now, what are fables? Well, fables are a compelling narrative, but it's fiction. And there's a lot of stuff out there that is like, man, that seems to be so good, but it's not real. Don't pay attention to it. Doesn't matter how alluring it is. Doesn't matter how convincing it is. If it's not rooted in the truths of the Word of God, we ought to pay no attention to it. Where do you begin with that? There's all sorts of different secular philosophies and self-help things and even principles that the world is trying to present, and especially to our young people, they're being inundated with this kind of stuff. May we challenge them, man, don't pay attention to that. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your heart in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what we need to pay attention to. May we not have a split focus this morning. And some of us in this room, we're listening to talk radio more than we are reading and meditating upon the Word of God. And there might be a compelling narrative there, but they're giving you a personal slant on what supposedly the facts are. Let's just get real. Some of us need to get right with God and say, you know what? I have put talk radio more as a priority over you, Lord Jesus. I know that's not comfortable. I know that's not popular, but we need it. Because it's only the Word of God that will change us and transform us. The Bible says don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Genealogies refers to loitering over things of the past. This is the application that God burdened my heart to write down for this morning. Thank you, Brother Reed, for printing out my notes this morning. Loitering over things of the past. Here's a couple thoughts that I jotted down. If we are living in the past, we will not reach our full potential in the present, and we'll lose our heavenly perspective of God's will concerning our future. And there could be Christians in this room, we are guilty of living in the past. Now, we ought to take heed of the past. We ought to learn from the past so we don't make the same mistakes in the present or in the future. But some of us need to get our head from the sand, if you will, and we need to turn our eyes back again on the Lord, understanding that you're not dead yet. And for to me to live is Christ. If you're still alive, God's not through with you yet. Amen? And just as real as these young people, precious young people, have a future and potential and a will of God, so do you. Every single day we live, every single year that passes, to experience the will of God. It's not like, well, I've lived the will of God, and now I'm just going to go ahead and put things in stasis now and just wait till God takes me home to glory. Where do you find that in the Bible? We find in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I think it's because I'm a little under the weather that I'm being rather just straight to the chase, amen? But it says, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. There's no asterisk next to that with fine print at the bottom of the page saying, well, once you reach this age, then you can go ahead and put things in neutral for a while and coast. No. I understand when we grow older, and people have told me this so many times, I mean, hundreds of people have said this over the past 10 and a half years, you know, it seems like as I get older, I'm not able to do what I used to be able to do. But there's always a twinkle in their eye. And those people that are still seeking fervently the will and the work of God, they say this with a sparkle. You can see it. They're on fire. They say, you know what? I found out this, that when God closes one door, He always opens another. And I wonder today if there are some people that feel like, well, God's closed a door. I guess I'm done. No, God's not through with you until He calls you home to glory. Don't stagnate. Amen? Don't settle. But seek and strive, all right? Genealogies, here's another thought concerning that. Living in the past will limit your present and diminish your future. It's basically the same wording as the other statement. All right, y'all with me? Would you say amen? Amen. Okay, we're going to get into the notes. Just bear with me. It says, which minister questions fables or compelling narratives, but they're fiction. Genealogies or loitering over things of the past. They gender questions. It's interesting. They're ultimately going to spark controversy. God is not the author of confusion. God would have us to keep going forward. And it says, rather than godly edifying. Edifying means building and going upward. This is a positive word. And when I think about this word edifying, this is what God would have, a godly edifying, which is in faith, so do, it exhorts. Let me ask you this question. How is God using you to help shape and mold the lives of others? And we've already mentioned that this morning, haven't we? All right, so here we go. The first blank. Are you ready? Who's ready? Who's got the pen ready? All right, the basis, do we have any extra handouts? I see one right here. All right, wonderful, excellent. The basis for everything we do should be born, B-O-R-N-E, born out of these three things that we find in the next few verses. The basis for everything we do should be born out of these three things. These three concepts should regulate everything in our life. Look at verse number 5, verse number 6. Says, now the end of the commandment, or the basis, the bottom line, the foundation of everything that you should do in your life. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Unfortunately, some have swerved, the Bible says, from which some having swerved as a result of not following these three foundational truths and these biblical basis, if you will, they have turned aside unto vain jangling. Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to grant strength, give wisdom and utterance. God, would you give us clarity of mind to be able to get through this handout? And Lord, we could just share these things without a handout, but I believe it's important. And the reason you've had it developed for even this moment is so that way we could walk away with it. We can meditate upon it. We could study it, kind of like as a spiritual homework assignment. Lord, we can evaluate our hearts and lives and see where we're at spiritually. God, strengthen us and help us today to take a step forward for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you, why do you do what you do? What are the motives of your heart and from your heart? The next section here of things to fill in, I'm concerned that there has been such an emphasis over the years on the what. On the what. Now, does there need to be an emphasis on the what? Absolutely. I'm not seeking to diminish that this morning or speak against that, but I'm concerned there has been such an emphasis over the years on the what, or in parentheses, the message, and the how. What's the how? What's that talking about? It's talking about the mechanics and the methods, and I'll reread all this so that way I don't lose you, all right? I'm concerned that there has been such an emphasis over the years on the what, or the message, and the how, the mechanics and the methods. These are the externalisms. Big words for you this morning. Amen? E-X-T-E-R-N-A-L. Have I lost you yet? E-X-T-E-R-N-A-L-I-S-M-S. These are externalisms. Now, is there anything wrong with the what or the how? Do we need the what and the how? Absolutely. Do we need the message? Absolutely. Do we need the methods? Absolutely. But I'm concerned that there has been such an emphasis over the years on the what and the how that, notice, the explanation and cultivation of the why, in parentheses, this is talking about the motives, the things that drive you, the things that compel you. This is talking about internalisms, internalisms. I'm concerned that the explanation and the cultivation of the why, or our motives, they have been cast by the wayside and neglected. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, talking about motives, so is he. Okay, so what are the three motives that should regulate everything we say and we do in our lives? Well, number one, we need to have, it all ought to be born out of, as it says here, charity out of a pure heart. Or number one, a sweet love for Christ. Come on, amen. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, every fiber of your being. This is the greatest. And then the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as thyself. And just as passionately as you love Jesus, you love other people. Amen? And so notice the sweet love for Christ, our companions, and our community. This should be one of the three foundations or the basis for every single believer. It's interesting, and I'm going to back up just a moment here, not because I'm trying to be tied to my notes, but Matthew 15, if you want to jot down the reference, you can. Matthew 15, 6 through 9, it says, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Why? Because you've lost the why. Why? Because you've lost the motives. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He says, "But in vain they do worship me." It's all pointless. It's all useless. "I look down and it sickens me. I look down and it bothers me. I look down and it makes me turn away in disgust." As I allude to Revelation 3 of what God teaches us there concerning the church of Laodicea. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." All right, you with me? Number one, a sweet love for Christ, our companions, and our community. This charity here in the New Testament Greek is the word agape. It's talking about an affectionate zeal. Love that rejoices and warms the heart. If you want to jot that down in the margin, you can. But an affectionate zeal. Is that a description of your life? Are you passionate about the Lord? Now, I know we're all, made different. Amen? We're not cookie-cutter Christians. We're all designed differently and things. And I'm not talking about an outward antic. Okay, I'm not talking about externalism. I'm talking about an internalism where there is just something like that old song we used to do in junior church. "Jesus' love is a bubbling over. Jesus' love is a..." You know what I'm talking about? And you are just so moved in your love for the Lord and your love from God. Oh, to have a life that is not driven. Here's the next blank. Oh, to have a life not driven by duty, but delight. Oh, to not have a life driven by duty, but delight. And could it be that modern-day Christianity is guilty of being like the Church of Ephesus, where they're driven by the letter of the law rather than a love for the Lord and a love for the Lord? A sweet love for Christ, our companions, and our community. We need another generation that will fall back in love with Jesus. Could I have the bag there, sweetheart? All right. I have some Play-Doh here this morning and loaned to me by my children. But this is maybe a corny illustration, but maybe this will help you with a picture here. There goes that. Good catch, Garraway. All right, not bad. Okay, very good. Okay, got some Play-Doh here. What does the Bible teach us in 1 John 2? Would you turn there while I'm messing with this? This is taking me longer than I anticipated, so that's okay. We're going to have somebody read it. All right, who's there? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Who's there? Raise your hand. Brother, would you read it? Stand up and read it for us. Thank you. Yes, please. That's right. I'm doing my best to sculpt a heart here, all right? Don't judge me. That's pretty pathetic. But anyway, heart here. And could it be that we say we have a love for the Lord, but then we also have a love for money? We've got a love for materialism. We've got a love for appearance, or worried about the way we look rather than the way Jesus looks through us. How about personal dreams? We have a love and an agape and a passionate zeal. Something that warms the heart, stirs us. How about, popularity or the approval of men? We've got sports, and we could go through all sorts of things. Hollywood, and we got a love for, man, can't wait for that next season to come out on Netflix or that next movie. And then we've got a love for different sources of entertainment, and the list goes on and on and on. And then we say, oh, yes, I love Jesus. It's just the leftovers. It's interesting. God does not want to have predominance. He desires to have preeminence. And could it be that we're guilty of having God simply in the top five when He doesn't have first place? And sure, we may enjoy sports, but it shouldn't be a love. It should be just a like. Yeah, I like that. It's cool. Has a time and place. Ain't going to take precedence or priority or preeminence over the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a time and place for everything. But here's the deal. Could it be that we are guilty of committing the sin of segregation? We have centered our life, and maybe a random illustration to mention here, but I really feel impressed with the Holy Ghost to mention it. But could it be that we have divided our life in all these different categories, and then Jesus has His part too? We have the spiritual. We have all the secular. When everything we do ought... Excuse me, we have the sacred. I messed it up. We have the sacred, and then we have the secular, when everything ought to be spiritual. Amen? And the Lord ought to have all of our heart. We run our errands, and we have our hobbies, and we work our jobs and all this stuff. And could it be that that's being lumped into different categories when the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I believe if we truly love Jesus the way we should, the way we ought to, that He will be glorified in everything we say and do. Amen? Here's the next statement. Prophecy, and we'll explain this here in a moment, prophecy and understanding and knowledge and generosity and sacrifice. Man, those look like great things, don't they? Yes, but minus charity, or this passionate zeal, this agape love, minus charity equals a big fat zero. Yes, I know it's silly, but I want you to put those words down on your sheet of paper. Big fat zero. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You just wasted your life, bro. You just squandered your earthly goods. And we think, oh man, we're doing all this stuff. But the basis of everything we do as a believer ought to be a sweet love for Christ. Amen. Next blank. Number two. Are you still with me? How are we doing on time? When did we need to end? 10:15? Not good. All right. Number two. A sound mind. A sound mind from Christ. A sound mind from Christ. The Bible says, and if I could quickly go through here and find this passage of Scripture again. I closed my Bible by accident. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience. Good conscience. It's talking about a sound mind from Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, and I need to read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I don't know if this is in your notes, but you could jot it down, the reference. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 13, down to verse number, 16. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, or he's able to effectively evaluate and understand and perceive all things with biblical discernment. Okay? Yet he himself is judged of no man. Or I believe someone who lives with the mind of Christ is someone who is above reproach. Someone who can have an upstanding and an outstanding testimony for Christ. Why? Because we're WWJD-ing it. What would Jesus do? Well, Lord, help me to think as you would have me to think. Help me to live as you would have me to live. Help me not to go forward in the wisdom of man, but rather the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And you find that from the Word of God. The Bible says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? How in the world can we think that we're smarter than God? In our own wisdom, how foolish! Amen. We need the mind of Christ, and let him teach us rather. It says, but we have the mind of Christ, a sound mind from Christ. Also write down this reference, Micah 6, 6 through 8. The Bible says, man, and I'm paraphrasing, if the Lord could make you do this, he would. And one of those things is my mind is shutting down. I apologize. We'll just let the awkwardness hang in the air for a moment. Amen. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, there we go. Usually I got it memorized. Oh, it says to do justly, which is meaning to execute doing what's right. How in the world can we execute and do what's right unless we have a sound mind from Christ? Okay? We mentioned this in the youth conference in Psalm 119, verse number 30. It says, I have chosen the way of truth. A couple years ago, we had mentioned this outline, how that we're not going to choose the way of treasure. That's letter A, the way of treasure. Where are all of Solomon's riches now? What happened to the 30 pieces of silver that Judas had? Where is all the money that changed hands in the temple? Where is the rich young ruler's fortune? The only thing that matters about money is what we did with it for eternity. Only eternity matters. Only one life. Next blank. Life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. We mentioned Luke 12, 15. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Write down that reference, Luke 12, 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We gotta understand that covetousness is a sin and it's a problem. If we're not careful as modern-day Americans, it can cripple us and control us and consume us. What is covetousness? Question asked there. Here's the definition. A lustful craving for more money and materialism. Now, is there anything wrong in having money? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong in having more stuff? No, not at all. God will add all those things. But it does become a problem when I seek that more, treasure more than truth. Letter B, trend. We're skipping over a lot of the notes here because we're out of time in just a moment. All right, trend. Oh, may God help us to not sacrifice what is Bible-based, upon the altar of cultural conformity. What in the world? All these big words, C-O-N-F-O-R-M-I-T-Y, conformity, or acceptance. What's this talking about? It's talking about having a sound mind from Christ, not thinking as the world would have us to think, or doing what's popular, or what our peers are doing, or what seems to be culturally relevant. But we're going to stick and stay with what the Word of God teaches. And we're not going to compromise, and we're not going to quit from those teachings, but we're going to keep on going forward with what God has. God's Word is our only authority for faith and practice. It ought to be that in everything we say and do, regardless of the ebb and flow of society. Any Christian who strays from this, need to understand, it's sin, plain and simple. And if we are guilty of that, we need to humble ourselves and get right with God. You know, it's interesting, we used to preach against pragmatism, where the ends justify the means. Now it seems that we're calling the same thing creativity. Just because something works doesn't mean it's biblical. You stick with truth, which is letter C. Truth. Right will always be right, wrong will always be wrong. Truth. Culture should not determine our positions and standards. What God says, the next blank, hopefully you got writer's cramp. Okay, truth, letter C, with an exclamation point. Culture should not determine our positions and standards. What God says ought to determine our positions and standards. Our positions, P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N-S, our positions and preferences, P-R-E-F-E-R-E-N-C-E-S, our positions and our preferences should always align with God's principles. Now, are there different preferences? Yes. Whatever your preference in your position is, make sure it's aligning with not what is culturally relevant or what you're excusing away to be okay, compromising and say, this is what my flesh likes, but you're making sure that it aligns with the Word of God. Understand? There's so much that could be said concerning that. The Word of God should be that standard, always aligned with biblical principles. Hence, by way of application, what should be my standard of how I talk, how I raise my children, how my marriage should be, my finances, my fiscal responsibility, the spirit of, or the conduct of my spirit, my friendships and relationships, the standard of substance use and food consumption and beauty and the entertainment I enjoy and apparel. You get the idea? Amen. And then number three, and lastly, can I go like two or three more minutes till like 10:20? Don't mean to put you on the spot. Okay, number three, thank you. Number three, a sincere faith in Christ. We're talking about the basis of the believer. Everything that we do should be born out of, I believe, this threefold premise and these foundational truths. 1 Timothy says, and let's see if I can flip open to it here. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, not a fake or hypocritical faith, but an unfeigned faith, a sincere faith in Christ. Unfeigned means to be undisguised and without hypocrisy, not fake. Faith, it's the next blank. Faith is the unshakable belief that God will always, always move and work in unknown circumstances for our good and His glory. Faith is the unshakable belief that God will always move and work in unknown circumstances for our good and His glory. Are we truly convinced this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that nothing is too hard for God? That as we make life decisions and choices, that we would make it not out of what sight dictates, but out of faith, what God would have us to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and lean not unto thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Continuing in that paragraph, faith is believing in our hearts that God has our best interest in mind and stepping forward in full pursuit of His will. It is accepting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. And I leave you with this last four-point outline from Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, or the sincere faith that we ought to have should be a complete faith. Now, we're just honestly glossing over this. We're taking 3 minutes to just fill in some blanks here. I want you to make sure you walk away with it. This could be 20 minutes of teaching here. A complete faith. Letter B, a courageous faith. Lean not into thine own understandings. Sometimes God's going to ask you to take a step of faith. It takes courage to do so. It took Peter courage to step outside the boat when the Lord commanded him, didn't suggest, but commanded him to come. Letter C, a conscientious faith. Man, these words just get better, don't they? C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-T-I-O-U-S. A conscientious faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Or we are conscientiously choosing, I am going to trust in God and do what the Lord would have me to do by faith. And letter D, a confident faith. Confident faith. Knowing that He shall direct our paths. Got a promise there, amen? Something that we mentioned in the youth conference, something that I enjoy referencing whenever God will allow me to say this. We can always claim God's word because God will always keep His word. We can have confidence. Doesn't seem to make sense? Just do it anyway. God will never lead you wrong. Safest place to be is in the center of His perfect will, even when that is completely unknown and completely dark at times. The most dangerous place to be is outside the will of God, even when things are known. Lord, help us. I pray that You'll use these truths. Lord, I know we didn't get through it entirely per se, but I pray that You'll just be magnified this morning. And I pray this will be an encouragement, especially to the young people and as adults, that we would continue to live by these things. Lord, we know these things. And could it be, do we just need to be stirred by way of remembrance this morning? Oh God, I pray that You'll help us to have a sweet love for Thee. Oh God, I pray that You'll help us to have a sound mind from Thee and a sincere faith in Thee. Lord, we love You. Help us now as we go to the morning service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.